Well, good morning. Hey, my name is Jacob. If I haven't met you yet, Jacob Helmezzi, I'm the missions pastor here. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount series. So this morning we're going to be in chapter 6, if you want to just put a finger there and page mark it. Back when I was in elementary school, it was in the 90s, and if we have any children of the 90s here, you'll remember that there was a fad and there was a trend where the cool kids were wearing these starter jackets. Anybody remember these? Right? You could get Dallas Cowboys or your team colors, your team names, or you could just get generic starter brand jackets. And I wanted to be cool, so I asked my mom for one, and she bought my sister and I the exact same jacket, but there was one key difference. Hers was purple, and mine was blue. Okay, we both got the same jacket. Hers was purple, mine was blue. We put them in the closet. The next day, the bus came. I was so excited. I opened the closet. I made sure I picked mine, and I grabbed it off the hook, and I put it on, and I didn't take that sucker off all day. I was so proud of myself. I was so excited. I felt like $1 million. I finally was the cool kid, right? And I was walking around, and people were looking at me. And I got home, and I said, Mom, you wouldn't believe. Everyone was checking me out. I was fine. I was cool. It felt so good. Thank you so much for this jacket. Even Miss Schneider did a double take, Mom. She's the one that yells at me all the time. I think I won her over. Thanks for the jacket. And she looked at me, and she just paused. And she said, Jacob, come here. And she walked me over, and we had a mirror. And she said, look at yourself. And then she asked me a question. She said, what color is your jacket? And I looked down at my jacket and I said, Mom, what are you talking about? It's blue. And that's when I found out I was colorblind. I didn't know it. I had put my sister's jacket on and I couldn't tell that it wasn't mine. I walked around all day with it. That's why everyone was looking at me funny. But I have a condition in my eyes where I see blue and I think it's purple. I see purple, I think it's blue. I see red and it's orange, and orange is red. In the words of the great modern theologian Cosmo Kramer in Seinfeld, my rods and cones are all screwed up. The receptors in my eyes, the part of my eye that distinguishes between what's this color and what's not that color, that part of my eye is broken. And some of you might share that. Some of you might have been born with that like I was. But all of us have been born with another condition, where the receptors in our hearts, the part of our heart that distinguishes between what is worth chasing after, what's worth building our life around, what's worth acquiring, what's worth putting our trust in, that part of our heart is broken. Our rods and cones are all screwed up. And Jesus is going to talk about this in this passage in chapter 6. And this text is going to be a mirror for us that I want to hold up. And I want to say, hey, come here, look at yourself. And just like my mom asked me one question, I want to ask of us two questions. Who or what do we worship? And who or what do we trust? Those are the two questions this morning. So we're going to start with that first question. Who or what do we worship? There's two things that you need to know about worship. One, what we seek after is what we treasure. And what we treasure is what we worship. That's the thread I want to follow. Look at verse 19 in chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That word for that phrase, lay up in verse 19, that means to accumulate and to hold on to. And 19 is contrasted with 20, right? There's earthly treasures which will ultimately be stolen, they'll ultimately be destroyed, they're temporary and they're fleeting. But heavenly treasures are permanent and secure. And we need to know this because Jesus is telling us that our hearts will always follow our treasure. Look at verse 21. That word for heart in that verse, that's the Greek word cardia. And it means the center of our physical and spiritual self. It means it's the wellspring of our affections, of our passions, of our what we purpose our life around, what our appetite is. That's what he's saying at. Where our treasure is, that's what we're going to make our life all about. What we find most worthy of accumulating and holding on to is what we're going to build our life around. We always build our life around what we treasure the most. Always. We always talk about what we love. Always. Just ask a CrossFitter what they love to do. Right? We always build our life around what we treasure the most. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's important that we ask ourselves that question. What are we seeking after? If what we seek after is what we're going to treasure, what do we seek after? Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This on the surface seems like a random couple verses. What are you talking about here, Jesus? But this is important. What does it mean that the lamp is the eye to the body? Just how you can put a lamp in the corner of a room, and then that lamp shines the light into the room so that you can see the reality of what's in the room. You can walk around that room properly. You can find what you're looking for. You can be safe in that room. The eye is the lamp to the body. A good eye lets in the right light so that we, in our mind, we can accurately perceive reality. And if we see reality rightly, we will walk in godliness. We'll walk in the light. But with a bad eye, we don't see correctly. We'll be focused on what doesn't matter. We'll stumble in the dark. We'll struggle with sin. Why? Because the perception that we have of reality is distorted. We'll seek after the wrong things because we can't properly distinguish that they are the wrong things. Just like I look at the color purple and I believe the lie that my mind tells me that it's blue, how many of us look at our retirement accounts and believe the lie that the world tells us that that's where our security is found? What we focus on matters. The eye of our hearts must be seeking after what is true and eternal so that our minds are filled with what's true and eternal. Case in point. One of the lies that the world tells me as a man and as a father and a husband is that my self-worth and my identity is found in how much I provide for my family. And every 2 weeks, I get a paycheck, and I look at that number on that paycheck, and that number is almost half of what it used to be back when I was in sales. And even though that number is a megaphone through which God is declaring his love for me, he's telling me that he loves me, and he sees me, and he knows what I need. It's a neon sign that points my heart to the truth that he's my heavenly father and I can trust him. He knows how many hairs are on my head. My identity and my self-worth is found in him. Even though those things are true, when I'm not seeking the right things, the eye of my heart is bad. When I'm not looking at what's eternal, I'm going to exchange that truth for the lie that says, I'm my family's provider, and because that number isn't what it used to be, I am not good enough. Church, are we focusing on what's eternal? Are we seeing clearly, or are we stumbling around in the darkness of the here and now? What we seek after is what we treasure. So what are you seeking after? We need to know that because what we treasure is what we worship. Jesus presses on this nerve here in 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, let me first say what this verse is not saying. It's not saying that you can't love God, live for God, fear God, and want to honor God while also trying to build wealth, have financial security, and eat a nice steak dinner every now and again. That's not what it's saying. It's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to what? Love money. If Jesus calls us to lay it all down, we have a choice to make. And that's where he's getting at with this. That word serve in that word in that verse, that word serve is the Greek word for slave. And that follows, right? You literally, functionally, pragmatically, it's impossible to be a slave to two masters. You can't do it. One of them will be your master, and one of them will not be your master. You will ultimately obey one and disregard the other. You will ultimately worship one and not worship the other. And that's where Jesus is getting at here, because that word for money is the word mammonas in the Greek. That's where we get the word mammon. And mammon is personifies wealth and material riches, but more than that, that word means it represents the pursuit of wealth as an object of worship. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Yes, you can have Jesus, and you can have your money, but Jesus is making it crystal clear. You will either trust in me, or you'll trust in your money. You will either build your life around me, or you'll build your life around your money. You will either worship me, or worship your money. It cannot be both. What we seek after is what we treasure. And what we treasure is what we worship. So that's the question I want us to ask ourselves. Who or what are we worshiping? Second question this text is asking of us. Who or what do we trust? Who or what do we trust? And here's two truths about trust. This is the thread we're going to follow now. What we worship is what we trust in. And what we trust in is what we seek. So let's pick it up in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. When we're anxious about something, we worry about that thing to the point of obsessing over it. We get stuck in a loop, and we can't turn the track off. We ruminate over it. We agonize over it. And Jesus is addressing here that we fixate on our needs, on the basic necessities of life, but he's trying to show us that our worry is rooted in the wrong perspective. What does he say? Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Church, our stuff is temporary. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow, but we obsess over temporary things. And God has an eternal purpose for our life. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to see here. He's saying, even though food keeps you alive, it does not give you life. Even though clothing protects you, it is not your protector. Your heavenly Father is. And that's why it's so important that we ask this question. Who or what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our stuff or in the money that buys that stuff, or are we trusting in a heavenly Father? My son, when he was 5 years old, once asked me if he could light the candle that's in the middle of our kitchen table. And I said, sure. So I walked over in the kitchen to our drawer, and I pulled out the lighter, and I handed it to him. And then I watched him like a hawk the entire time. Why? Because I don't trust a five-year-old with fire. I thought he was going to burn my house down. I was worried. What happens when you put your trust in something that you subconsciously know isn't trustworthy? What happens when you build your life around something like money and wealth and possessions when you know it is fleeting? What's the natural bodily response to that? Worry and anxiety. Before I talk about anxiety, there's two things you need to know. First, I'm not a licensed professional counselor, okay? Second, I do have a degree in counseling psychology, but more importantly, I have navigated the waters of panic attacks and depression and anxiety for the entirety of my adult life. I'm well acquainted with the darkness of anxiety. And you need to know that. I'm not swimming in a pool I have no business being in. I have experienced this. And you need to know that because what I'm about to say is going to sound crazy. Anxiety. In the context of eternity, even though it doesn't feel like it in the moment, and if you struggle with this, you know it doesn't feel like this in the moment. Even though it doesn't feel like in the moment, anxiety is a gift from God. Hear me out. All feelings are true. They're true because we are feeling them. We are experiencing them. There is a literal sensation in our body of that emotion. But we need to distinguish between that and the fact that not all feelings are the truth. Just because we're feeling it doesn't mean that that is what's true in that moment or what's true from God's word. We need to distinguish that. Church, anxiety is just a bodily reaction that's revealing an underlying spiritual reality. My anxiety about money and about providing for my family has been a check engine light on the dashboard of my soul that God has used in his kindness to flash to me and get my attention so that I can see, oh, I'm doing it again. Uh-oh. I'm trying to seek my kingdom and my righteousness. I'm trying to prove that I'm good enough because of how much I make instead of trusting in Jesus' performance on my behalf on the cross. Church, how often do we make that mistake? If we want to know what we trust in, pay attention to what makes you anxious. Are you anxious about money? Are you trusting in your money? What are we trusting in? We have to ask that question because if it's trustworthy, we're going to seek more of it. And what we trust in is what we seek. Look here in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is Jesus telling us what we should seek instead. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If we trust in the things of this world, we're going to seek more of the things of this world. It's natural. There's the dopamine hit of the purchase, right? There's the new car smell. There's the ego that we get from the promotion and the puff up that we feel when we look at that number on that paycheck that's higher than it used to be. There's a positive reinforcement cycle that tells us this is trustworthy, and so what do? We seek more of it. But church, if we seek what's eternal, if we seek what's permanent, what's undefiled and unfading, if we seek as children, we seek the kingdom of God, what are we going to want more of? The kingdom of God, right? We'll want his authority to rule and reign in our lives instead of ours. That's the cycle. Do you see the cycle yet? Look, what we seek is what we treasure, and what we treasure is what we worship, and what we worship is what we trust, and what we trust is what we seek. That's the cycle of our lives. And make no mistake, church, we were designed to live this way. Just like a piano is designed to play a beautiful melody to a listening audience, we were designed to live our lives in such a way where we seek the Lord, we treasure the Lord, we worship the Lord, and we trust the Lord so that our lives proclaim the glory of God to a watching world. That's what we were designed to do. And Jesus isn't here coming on the scene saying, hey, that piano should never be played. He's just saying that the piano's out of tune. He's saying, hey, your rods and cones are all messed up. He's telling us you're seeking your kingdom, your righteousness. Your eye is bad. You're not seeing clearly. You're focusing on the wrong things. You're focusing on what the world tells you is most treasurable. And because of that, you're laying up treasures for yourself here on earth. You think it'll last, but it won't. And that's a problem because you're going to pursue it and you're going to make your life all about it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You're going to make your life all about this thing. It will consume you. It will be what you lay your life down for. What you treasure is what you worship. And that's why you're anxious about your life. You're putting your trust in the things that you know aren't trustworthy. You trust in your money to buy food, and you trust in your clothes, and you trust in the things of this world, even though you know they will fail you. And you're trusting in yourself to be in control, even though you know deep down you make a pretty bad God. You're not in control. That's why you're anxious. And what does he say? He says, oh, ye of little faith. He says, that's the way of the Gentiles. Church, that's how we live when we don't believe in God. And I'm not speaking to just any unbelievers in this room. I'm speaking to myself first and then all of us as Christ followers who say we follow Christ. When we seek our own kingdom, when we treasure what's temporary, when we worship our wealth, and when we put our trust in our dollars and in ourselves, that's how we live when we don't believe in God. Every 2 weeks, I have a choice to make. How am I going to live? There's two types of people in this world. Two types of people who call themselves Christians. First, and we need to ask ourselves, which one are we going to be? We need to look in the mirror of God's word and ask ourselves, which type of person are we going to be who calls ourselves a Christ follower? First, there's the person who says that they have faith in God. But when unbelievers look at their lives look no different from theirs. Their relationship with money is exactly the same. They say they believe in God. They say they're Christians, but they're really Christians in name only, and they're functioning as atheists. We can be that kind of Christ follower. Or, and this is my prayer for us, that we would be a people marked by radical faith. We would live the faith we actually say that we have. We'll live like the children of God that this Bible says we are. We'll live like children who has a heavenly father who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who's completely sovereign over everything, who David says put the stars in the sky with his fingertips. We will know that he is majestic and sovereign and always in control, and we will trust him. Are we living like that when it comes to our stuff? Are we living with the faith we say we have? And Jesus is here on the scene, and he's saying, I want to show you a new way to live, where you seek my kingdom and my righteousness. I'll be the treasure you seek. I will never fade away. I'll never be stolen from you. I'm forever, I'm eternal. And if what you treasure is me, I'll have your heart. I'll be the only thing you long for. I'll be the thing you build your life around. I'll be what you worship. And if I'm the object of your affections, you will know that you are the object of mine, and you will learn to trust my love for you as your heavenly Father. You will learn to trust me that I'm in control. I know exactly what you need. I will clothe you. I will feed you. And the more you learn to trust me, what's going to happen? We will seek him. That's the cycle of our lives that we were designed to live, church. That's how we were designed to live in the kingdom of God. Imagine if we actually lived like that. What would our church look like? What would your neighborhood look like? Imagine what this city could look like if we actually lived like this. And I'm not saying any of this as an indictment that we're not a generous church. We are a very generous church. In fact, you need to know about what God is doing through you. Because of how the family of Grace Community Church has been open-handed with what God has given them, through our missionaries, like the Shawls and the Grists and our mission partners, Grace Community Church, you have been responsible for the planting of 470 churches on four different continents. Many of those churches are second, third, and fourth generation churches. That means there are Christians discipling Christians, making disciples who are making disciples that are becoming a church, and that's planting a church, and that's planting another church, and it's planting another church. Church, you are responsible for a movement of God around the world because of your generosity. That's amazing. What would it look like if we lived like this? More. Are we treasuring? Are we seeking and treasuring and worshiping and trusting in the Lord? If our relationship with God is in tune, if he's number one in all of those areas, then our relationship with money will follow appropriately. It will not be number one. And that's what should be true of us, church. That's what our lives should look like as children in the kingdom of God. We will live our lives as God designed us to live them, in the right tuning. We will seek God first. We will treasure God first. We will worship God first. And we will trust in God first. We will be slaves to a sufficient Savior instead of slaves to insufficient stuff. We will live our lives as God designed us to live them. Our rods and cones won't be screwed up. When we're shown the color purple, we'll be able to tell you it's the color purple. That's how we were designed to live, church. Stand with me as we pray. And God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for being worth building our lives around. Thank you for being the all-sufficient Savior that we can seek more than everything else in this world, that is more treasurable than anything else in this world, that we can build our life around and our heart can be in you. And we can worship you because you are good. And thank you for being a God that we can trust in. We can rest in your sovereignty and your love for us, God. Spirit, would you show us in our minds and in our hearts where we're not seeking you? What are we seeking more than we seek you? What are we treasuring in more than we treasure you? What are we worshiping more than we worship you? And what do we trust in more than we trust in you? Spirit, please convict us of that. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.